Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Is that thing, do I need to kind of move it away a little bit? There we go. Okay. So God is good, isn't he? We're all good to be here and glad to be here. Know that the Lord takes care of us in all the stages of our lives. It's kind of a different one for me right now. I'm trying to figure it out. A few months ago, I retired from pastoring, and that's it, just pastoring. Couldn't stand the people anymore. No, that's not true. Just kidding. Don't you go back and tell them that. You know, they always told me, you know, a minister would be wonderful if it weren't for people. You know, just people kind of mess it all up, you know. But that's not really true. On most days, it's not true. But I retired from pastoring, and so Monday morning, I got up and I did what I always did. People asked me, how's your day changed? And I said, well, my morning routine really hasn't changed that much. I always had a 2 to 3 hour routine in the morning that I did before I ever went to the office. If I didn't do that, it wouldn't get done before I went to the office. And so I get up and get my coffee and do my praying and Bible study. And I write almost every day I write. So 2 or 3 hours, and then when I finished with that, and I sat back, and I'm going, oh my, what's next? But what's next is we're doing some preaching and traveling, and 2 or 3 times a month preaching somewhere in some church. We were in Clawson Assembly of God last Sunday. We were in Winsboro the week before that, and I was in Hearst the week before that. And we're going to be at Gospel Lighthouse in Dallas this coming Sunday, and so I'm staying busy, and some days I'm busier than I was when I pastored, but I tell them, no, I'm good, thank you. But I tell them the difference is I'm doing what I want to do now, and it don't pay nothing. That's the big difference right there. Don't pay nothing. So I want to talk to you about giving today. Is that okay? Some pastors in the churches today are afraid to talk about giving. And so I can go in and talk about it and make people mad and leave, and I don't care if they get mad at me because I'm not going to be back next Sunday, you know. I messed up last time, he said, and he gave me a second chance, but you don't get too many second chances, you know. So I want to talk to you about giving. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. That's a pretty powerful statement. I've received some pretty humbling gifts in my life. You know, gifts that were nice gifts. They were great gifts, but they made me feel pretty small all at the same time. Anybody know what I'm... When somebody sacrifices really big to give you a gift, it kind of makes you feel a little bit small, doesn't it? I'm going, I don't deserve this. Before I pastored, I'd been on the road for 7 years as an evangelist, with the exception of one short period of time that I was an associate pastor, and part of that time over in White Settlement, actually. And so as an evangelist, you go to churches, and yeah, you'll go back to some of those churches, but you don't really build relationships with people so much as you do when you're pastoring. So I started pastoring when I was 26 in 1980 in Lufkin, Texas, Glad Tidings Assembly of God. Not long after I got there, I got introduced early on to a gentleman named George Mull, actually was his name. He and I always say his, and Charlie's gone on to see Jesus now, so God rest his soul, he was sorry and lazy. You know, he just was. And the mother was physically and mentally handicapped, but they all three lived together. And George was one of the most giving people that I've ever met in my life. By the way, I write 3 to 5 days a week. I put up an email or I put it up on Facebook. And so if you get this story, you're going to remember, because it was up, was it last night or this morning, wasn't it? Yeah. Came on this morning's email, but it was up last night on Facebook. And shortly after going there, I met George and found out a few things about George. He made the living for his family. He didn't get any state support, any welfare, no food stamps, nothing. He made the entire living for his family. He did it shining shoes. And he had a stand in a shoe shine shop and a barber shop, and all day long, 6 days a week, He would shine shoes from early in the morning to late in the evening. But then doctors and lawyers and businessmen and policemen and professional people found out about George, and they'd bring their shoes to him and just leave them. And so he'd go home, and late into the night, he would shine shoes at home. He had a little shoe shine shop set up in his house at home. And I just admired his work ethic, and he was such a hard worker. And some people thought he was a little simple, but, you know, he probably wouldn't have been an A student in school, but he was plenty smart and had a great heart. And I knew it was going to happen, and I didn't know what I was going to do on the day that it did happen, because in those days I didn't have a whole lot of money, and the luxury of having my shoes professionally shined wasn't among the things that I had spare change for. But sure enough, one day he came to me and said, Pastor, he looked at my shoes first of all. He said, Pastor, you need to let me shine your shoes. Now, I think that was a nice way of saying they really need some help. And I said, okay, George. And I mean, how do you say no when he wants to shine your shoes? And so I told him okay, and I brought my shoes to him the next service, about three or four pairs of them. And the next service, he brought them back in a brown paper bag, and he brought them to me, and I took them, and he just stood there. And then I realized he wanted me to look at them. So I took them out, and I ooh, nah, and they really did look very nice. I mean, they looked like new shoes when he got through with them. And so I reached for my billfold, because I dug around, scratched around to find some money to pay him, because I'm not like some of those preachers. I never expect something for nothing, you know. And man works hard, he deserves to receive something for it. And so I reached for my billfold, and he said, oh, no, no, Pastor. It was almost like he was offended that I even thought about paying him. I said, well, George, this is the way you make a living. How you put food on the table for you and your brother. I started to say, sorry, brother, but your brother and your mother. And he said, oh, no, Pastor, this is what I can do for you. As long as you're my pastor, you're going to have the best shined shoes in the county. So I let him shine my shoes from that day on. He kept my shoes shined, and they looked like brand new shoes all the time. But here's the point of my story. Not just that he gave a gift, and it was an extravagant gift for him. It was part of him, his time and his gift that he gave to me. It's been almost 40 years since we started pastoring there, and I left there 32, 33 years ago. And George was he was also the one. He never missed a birthday, never missed an anniversary, never missed a Father's Day or a Mother's Day, giving us a card. You could tell he stood at the counter and took time to read the cards and find the one that said what he wanted to say. Even after we left there and went to the district office and left there and went to Austin, I still got birthday cards and anniversary cards from George that many years ago. I actually thought he was dead, but I saw him this Sunday. He came to see me. He heard I was preaching, and he wanted to come see his old pastor again. I hugged him. I tell you, George was so special to me. But here's the thing. I love all those people in Lufkin. And we still have a lot of friends. We spent the weekend with a couple that we're very close to there. But I have to be honest with you. I have a lot of things going through this head, and I have limited capacity up here. Okay? Anybody with me? You're kind of limited in capacity. And so there'll be months, even years, that I don't even think of those people. I don't mean that in a bad way. They're important. I mean, Terry and Karen Fauble, we saw them for the first time in, I don't know how many years, 10, 15 years maybe. And we went to their house, sat down at the table, ate dinner, and just picked up where we left off. It was like we'd never been apart. And I love them, but I don't think about them every day. But I want to tell you about George. I've got a shoe buffer in my closet. And every Sunday or whatever day, that's usually the day that I wear the kind of shoes that need to be buffed. I mean, these don't get much buffing. When I stick my foot under that shoe buffer, I promise you, I never, never, never do without thinking about George. See, that gift connected us heart to heart. And you know, he's in a nursing home now. He doesn't have a lot of extra cash to buy anything for anybody and gifts to give away. But George still finds a way to give. I was hugging his neck Sunday, and we were chit-chatting, and he was always stooped over. He's on a walker now, and so he kind of looked up at me like that, you know, and we're talking. And And I see him reaching into his pocket, and he brings out a Cello wrap peppermint candy. He says, "Here, Pastor, I want to give you this." See, a giver just can't stop giving. They always find a way to give. There's something powerful about giving. I believe there's something supernatural about giving. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, there's a story about giving that Jesus told. And at least it involves Jesus. And I call this one extravagant giving as worship. Sometimes our gifts are extravagant. And it doesn't mean that it's a large monetary gift necessarily, but it's an extravagant gift. It was big for us. It was special to us. And you know this story well, so I'm not going to read it to you, but they were there in a house, and while Jesus was sitting there, you remember the woman that came and broke the alabaster box and poured perfume all over Jesus' feet. And Judas and some of the disciples got mad and said, "We could have sold that, given the money to the poor." And it was 300 denarii, and some believe that that was a year's wages, is what the value of that gift was. It was an extravagant gift. Now, one time in my life, I gave in an offering what was equal to 1 year's income. And I did that. Not only one time in my whole life. And I know there may not be anybody else in this room that's an extravagant gift. A year's wages. I don't know if she bought it, if somebody gave it to her. But it was an extravagant gift. I see three things in this little story about extravagant giving, and then I want to talk about consistent giving. How long am I supposed to talk today? Quitting time for lunch?
Yeah, about 11:45.
Okay, all right. I should say, how much you paying me a minute to talk today? You know, golf ball a minute. Man, I see extravagant giving that is worship comes first of all from a heart of devotion. Mary's mentioned three times. At least most theologians agree this is the same Mary that are mentioned in the Bible. Some think it may be one or two Marys, but for today, I got the pulpit and it's the same Mary. Okay, everybody just nod your head at me. Okay, Mary's mentioned three times, and each time she's mentioned in the gospel, she's sitting at Jesus' feet. Comes from a heart of, she was devoted to Him. This gift that she gave to Jesus, pouring that ointment on His feet, a year's wages worth of gift that she gave to Jesus, came out of a heart that was deeply devoted and loved the Lord. See, you don't give those kind of gifts if you don't have a devotion connection. There needs to be that deep heart of devotion. If I didn't have a deep heart of devotion to the Lord, there's no way I could have ever given an offering that was equal to a year's wages for me. A heart of devotion. Extravagant giving is worship. Not only comes from a heart of devotion, but it comes from hearing and believing. It's one thing to hear something, but then you have to believe a revelation. Now listen to this. I read this story all my life, and just recently I caught this one. Jesus said of her, "She has done this to prepare me for burial." She'd been listening to Jesus as He talked about, "I'm going to die and I'm going to be resurrected." She'd been listening and paying attention to what He was saying, and she believed what He was saying and knew He wasn't going to need this in the tomb, so she was going to give it to Him now. Well, some of His disciples didn't even believe it. They heard it, but they didn't really believe it. Because when it happened, they didn't know what to do. But when you give an extravagant gift as an act of worship, it comes from a heart of devotion, but it also comes from a personal revelation of who Jesus is and what He says. Then extravagant giving as worship connects us inseparably to God's priority. You know what God's priority is. It's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Not get decisions, but make disciples. In our world, we count people that pray the sinner's prayer, but in heaven, they're going to count the people that became disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. That's Jesus' priority. And so what He said about her truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. She was instantly connected inseparably to the heart of God and to His priority. You want to tie yourself to God in a powerful way? Become a genuine, extravagant giver that has that heart of devotion, that knows who Jesus is and has that personal revelation of your relationship with Him, and also is tied to His priority, involved in the priority of God. I was in Siberia in 1992. That's not long after the Iron Curtain came down, and conditions were really still very, very bad. There, you would go into a department store, and there would be one sweater and two pairs of socks and a couple of pairs of underwear and maybe a pair of jeans and a pair of tennis shoes or two. And the shelves were bare in a large department store. The irony of it was that just three blocks down the street was the largest McDonald's in the world, and people stood in lines all day long, three blocks long, to go to a McDonald's that had 27 checkouts. But the people were suffering. Phone calls couldn't be made. You had to go to the, well, they couldn't be made, but you had to go to the post office to make a phone call. You'd place the call. It might take 4 hours or 4 days for it to be completed. You never knew. The conditions were really bad. And so we went from Moscow to Siberia. It's a six-hour jet flight from Moscow to Siberia, like flying from Dallas to Hawaii. And you're still inside the same country. It's a huge, huge place. We landed in Angarsk. And we were in that city. It was a city that wasn't even on maps at the time. It was a secret military installation. There were about 300,000 people there. There were no small villages in Russia. That was the idea. You get people in big groups and you can control them better than if they get scattered out in hundreds of little villages. And so we stayed in a place where the communist officials went for R&R back in the day. And now it was just a hotel. It wasn't luxurious by our standards, but it was nice, and we had a room, and we had meals, three meals a day for $5 a day, $5. Oh, by the way, that flight from Moscow to Angarsk cost $6 round trip. Yeah. But you should see the plane we had to fly on. You understood why. Literally, there was a gash in the side of the inner wall of the plane. You could feel air coming through it. There were chickens and dogs and on the plane. And when they got ready to service the snack, it was a sardine like you feed Flipper at SeaWorld. I'm serious. That has nothing to do with my story, but I just thought it might be interesting to you. So we're ministering all week long, and there's a doctor that is kind of over this place. They have a full staff of doctors, and it was more than a hotel. It was a place to physically care for the people that went there. So this doctor watched us all week. Actually took us and let us do a service in her facility. And so we did that, and that's an amazing story. There were 93 people in the room. I don't know where all those people came from, because when we ate that week, nobody else was in the room. But they were all people that worked in this place. And 92 of them gave their hearts to Jesus in one service. And I'll tell you, when it happened, I stopped and I said, "No, you don't understand. I need to explain this to you again. You need to understand what." And so I went more in depth what it meant to invite Jesus Christ to come in your life and become a follower of Him. The same 92 people responded the second time. This doctor was among those. And as we were coming to the end of our stay there, she called me and a couple of the other leaders into a room and just wanted to express her appreciation. And I should have brought it with me today. She gave me a gift. And it's four very small wood-framed pieces of marble. And on the marble, they had painted and used the grain of the marble to make it look like a sea. And it was actually to be a depiction of Lake Baikal, which is the largest body of fresh water anywhere in the world. In fact, if you could find a way to pipe the water from Lake Baikal, you could furnish water for the entire world for 30 years out of one lake. One lake, it's huge. And so these pictures were drawn on this marble, and it was four of them, and the wood was engraved and painted. And I mean, they were beautiful, and I graciously accepted the gift. But later, it was one of those gifts that make you feel really, really small. One of the Russian translators said, "Oh, wow, that cost her a month's salary." So I took those gifts, and for 16 years that I've lived in North Richland Hills, in my home office, I top the stairs, I come up this way, and I turn right to go to my office, and the light switch is right here. And every time I turn on the light switch, I see those pictures. And I think about and I pray for that doctor. I couldn't pronounce her name, so I don't remember her name. But you see, giving those kinds of gifts connect your heart, not just to people, but I believe to God. To God. I, you know, there's another kind of giving in the Scripture. Consistent. Everybody say consistent. You know, most of the time in our churches, we're crisis givers. Oh, the ACs are broke. We got to raise the money to fix the ACs. Or the insurance is due. Or we got to pay the building note this month. Need you to give. And so we give out of crisis rather than just give consistently. And I tell people, if you'll be consistent givers, we won't ever have a crisis. We'll always have what we need. And there's something powerful about consistent giving. Consistent giving gets God's attention and brings His supernatural manifestation to us. And I'm not going to spend a long time here, but you know the story of Cornelius in the book of Acts. You remember that story, how Peter had this vision of food being lowered down, and he said, "I can't eat that. That's nasty stuff. Jews don't eat that." God said, "Don't you call unclean what I call clean." And he was using that illustration to get him ready for the invitation of the men downstairs, warning him to go visit a Gentile and take the gospel to a Gentile who was Cornelius. Cornelius, but there's something very special about him. Listen to this. Acts 10, verse 1, if you want to read it. "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all of his household." Listen to this. "Gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually." And the Lord revealed to Cornelius something here in that passage. He looked at him about the ninth hour, afternoon of prayer of the day. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms, your prayers and your giving have ascended as a memorial before God." Now, it wasn't just one offering, but it was consistent giving and praying. He connected both of those. You know the story. Peter came, preached the gospel, the Holy Ghost fell, they got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues just like they had at the beginning. But there's something about consistent giving that connects us with God and brings His supernatural manifestation into our lives. And watch this. It comes when we least expect it. Now, for all of those that say, "Oh, you just prosperity preachers. You just tell people to give to get." No, I don't tell you to give to get. I tell you to give just because God is going to come at a surprise moment, and He's going to bless you in a way that may not have anything to do with your gift. And if you really want to get down to it, I don't give to get, I give to give. The only way I can give is if I receive. And so I give to give so that I can continue that process. But be consistent in your praying and your giving, and watch how God shows up. And then the final thing. Obedient, sacrificial giving brings supernatural provision. So we have extravagant giving, we have consistent giving, and we have obedient, sacrificial giving. You remember the story? Somebody asked me this week, who was it? And this story just popped in my head immediately. Said, "Is there anything in the Bible that talks about giving?" I think they used the word giving out of our need. Giving, you know, when we don't have a lot. And I said, "Well, yeah, the widow in the Old Testament, the prophet of God came up to her and asked her for a meal. And she said, "I just have a little meal and a little oil, and I'm about to bake a cake for me and my son, and then we're going to die. That's it. It's over. The prophet said, why don't you feed me first? And most people go, what an arrogant so-and-so that is. This poor mama and her baby about to eat, and that stinking preacher thinks he has the right to ask her to feed him. Well, he knew what was best for her. And so, when this person asked me that the other day, it just kind of popped out. I don't know that it's original. I've never said it before. But I said, you know, the principle is when you need it, seed it. Because here's the deal. If you need corn, what do? You plant a seed. You need tomatoes, you plant a seed. And if you don't plant the seed, you're not going to get it. You can pray for it all you want to, and it's not going to supernaturally show up. If you need food, you plant a seed. And so giving out of our need creates something supernatural and opens the door for God to do the supernatural in our lives. So I don't know what your need is. It may not be money. I tell people that come to me and say, you know, I just feel so alone, and I'm so lonely. And I say, well, you know what? When you have a need, you need to seed into that need. So why don't you go help somebody else that's lonely not be lonely? Just give. Whatever your need is, seed it and watch it grow. Whatever that is, if you feel like you need to be loved, then go love on somebody. If you need it, see it. Give out of your need. And you know the end of that story. That widow did exactly what the prophet asked her to do. And the end of the story was, from that day till the drought was over, she had meal in the barrel or in the vessel, and she had oil in the vessel, and they ate. It had everything that they needed because she gave what she needed to somebody else. That's what Jesus meant when he said, given it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over will men give into your bosom. And he wasn't just talking about money. In fact, that passage had nothing to do with money. The context of it had nothing to do with money. Give, and it will be given. So the miracle of giving connects your... You know, when I had an office, I've got a home office now, but it's very small, not much wall space, actually. It's mostly bookshelves and what have you. But when I had an office for many years, my office in Lufkin, my office at the district office, my office in Austin, my office in North Richland Hills, because when I went to a new office, I didn't redecorate it with new stuff. I had things that mattered to me. I had gifts. My walls were covered. I could walk around and tell you a story for every single gift that was on my wall. They're packed in boxes now. Maybe one day they'll be up on another wall somewhere. But I could look at them. And you know what it would do? It made me think about those people, and I would pray for them. There was a heart connection. It was just something powerful. Not just powerful, but I believe supernatural about giving. I just know God put this on my heart for today. When I got up this morning, I felt like I really wanted to go a different direction. You ever want to do something different than God wants you to do? I'm the only one in the room. You guys need to turn down the lights on your halo. You know, come on. You're not that holy. But this is what God put on my heart. So, Father, just take your word today. It's a simple word. May it be a word that sticks in our hearts. Challenges us going forward with the power, the supernatural power that is released in our giving. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.